Well, good evening. Second Timothy chapter 1 in your Bibles, if you would. Second Timothy chapter 1 in your Bibles, and we're going to be looking at verse 16 to 18, if you would. Second Timothy chapter 1 and verse chapter 16 and 18, and I'm just going to go ahead and read them. If you please read along with me. It says, "The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy in of the Lord in that day, and how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well." If you please pray with me, and then you all may be seated, and we'll get into the message. Father, thank you very much for everything you've given to us, Lord. Thank you very much for this church. Thank you for our pastor. Thank you for the people that we have and the willingness to serve and many of them. Lord, I ask you, please bless us now. Bless me. Help me to say the things that you want me to say. Fill me with your spirit and fill them with your spirit as they listen. Help us to glean the truth that you'd have for us to learn from your word. Bless us in everything we say and do in the night. And Lord, I ask you, please help us and help the teenagers later on tomorrow as they're on their way to travel to camp. In your name I pray. Amen. It is hot outside. It is scorching hot. I traveled in the Midwest on tour, and it was hot, but it was not this hot. I mean, it was hot temperature-wise, and the heat index would get up there, but Maryland is stupid. The humidity, it kills people. I can barely breathe at some points in times, and you all know exactly what I'm talking about. We went to Louisiana, and all the guys who grew up in Illinois and in that Midwest, they are used to the hot temperatures, but they were not used to the humidity. And, of course, I'm from Maryland, so I'm whistling a happy song, and everyone's like, "Donna, please, water. We need water." I was like, "What's up with you, bunch of wimps? Come on, this is a beautiful day outside." But it's Maryland is hot, and I'm really happy that we picked July, especially this Sunday, to have Super Soaker Sunday, because that was refreshing above all. I mean, after we had junior church, we went outside, we soaked each other with Super Soakers, and oh, it was fantastic. It reminds me whenever we were a kid, as far as the introduction tonight, when we lived in West Virginia, we lived on a hill, and down below the hill was a little creek that ran through our neighborhood. And there was a little park. It had a weeping willow for shade. It had a basketball court. It had a pavilion. It was a beautiful little park. It's just in the corner. Just added, you know, the value to the everyone's property. It was a great little place to be. And for birthday parties and for just regular outings with friends, we'd go down to that park. We didn't have much money. You couldn't go to a theme park or anything. There's not much attraction. But there was that park, and we would play ball, we would eat pizza, we'd go and we'd swim in that creek, especially on the hot days. Whenever we just, you know, Mom would throw us out the house and lock us outside so we couldn't get back inside and mess up her freshly cleaned kitchen or something along those lines. You know, we'd go play in the backyard, which the best part was the mud pit in the back. I mean, those were fantastic moments, you know, making those little mud balls and throwing them at each other whenever they hardened is great. But, you know, on those hot days after that, you know, we were filthy, we were tired, we were worn out, and we just needed a simple, a refreshing moment, just as much as those Super Soakers were today. Or, you know, you may know whenever it's hot outside or you're long at work and you're dead and you just need something to sip a glass of water or just sip a nice cool glass of lemonade or something like that, or just jump in head first into the pool or anything along those lines. It's a wonderful, refreshing moment. It cools you off. It just refreshes your spirit and you feel energized. You're feeling, man, I could rule the world now. This is great. It's a sensational feeling you get. It's a sensation. It's something that I look forward to every single time I come to church, because this place is a refreshing place. It's every single time, okay, when I'm at college, it's tough. Just, I mean, Billy knows what I'm talking about. He's been to Bible college. Many of you have been to college, and college life in general is tough. But I think Bible college has an added spiritual effect to it that really wears you down. The devil does not want you to finish. And when you come home for the summer, it's just, that's nice. That's refreshing. Billy's laughing because he knows exactly what it's like. It is a extremely refreshing moment. It is to see your face again, to see your smiles again, to get your cards in the mail on my birthday or on just regular days. I know some of you sent me cards. I have them. I keep them in a drawer at college, and if I ever get depressed, I can always look at one and say, oh, good, I still have people who love me. That's nice. You know, it's a wonderful thing, and I appreciate every single time I've received one of those letters, and I thank you very much for it, especially Miss Moody, whenever she sent it to the wrong address, and they sent it back to her, and she sent it again. But it's a refresher, and Paul is writing Timothy here, and he's telling Timothy, he's saying, Timothy, I want you to tell you about Jim. I want to tell you about a man who refreshes my spirit. I want to tell you about a man named Onesiphorus. This man I met in Ephesus. Now, Ephesus, if you look on a map, is in Asia Minor. That's in a different continent than where he is right now. He's in Rome. Rome is in Italy. That is a long distance to travel. He said, I met this guy in Ephesus, and he ministered unto me. He served me there. He gave me he refreshed my spirit there. And now that I'm in under house arrest, and I'm being charged for just being a Christian, I am being charged for doing good, I am now finding myself a little down. I am finding myself a little depressed. And all of a sudden, here comes Mr. Happy, you know, those optimistic or pessimistic, which one ever is happy or something like that. Here comes Onesiphorus. Did you hear about the time? You know, the optimistic and the pessimist were both traveling in a cave, and the optimist said, I see a light. There's hope. And the pessimist said, I see a train. And all the train conductor sees are two idiots walking on the train tracks. He sees Onesiphorus, and the Bible says that he tells Timothy, he says, he often refreshed me. He oft refreshed me. He sought him out in Rome. Rome at this time is over 1 million people. That is huge for this age. That is ginormous. Everything's crowded. He's in the slums. He's not in prison. He's under house arrest at the moment, which is not really that great. I mean, our prison life is much better than what they had back then in luxury, but he's under house arrest. He has a higher risk of being robbed by people. Rome was a filthy city, and I'm not talking like trash on the ground, even though it was pretty filthy that way. I mean, in as far as sin goes, it was vile. The ruins that they dug up at Pompeii from the volcanic ash, the things that they found written on the walls, you cannot mention in mixed company. You cannot mention when kids are around. It's not even polite to mention man to man or even woman to woman. It is vile. And the things all around Rome, every city block, everything around, you turn a corner, and there was more sin. Paul was severely oppressed by Satan in this time, and he's pinning parts of the Bible, he's writing letters to churches, he's trying to take care of those around him, and he has all these things that he's juggling at the same time, and he is in need of someone to refresh his spirit. And along comes a man from all the way from Ephesus, thousands of miles across the very dangerous place to be in the ancient world, and he comes to Rome, and he finds him out, and the Bible says he refreshed my spirits. He often refreshed me. He brought him probably food, brought him probably clothing, probably some memorabilia, a coat. I mean, I know Paul asked Timothy, he said, hey, bring my cloak. He didn't have much, and Onesiphorus took care of the man of God. He satisfied his needs. And the Bible says Paul felt refreshed. Paul felt that sensation of, that's better. Everything is now calm. I can think clearly. And, you know, we're all in a situation like that at some point in time in our life. Every single person in this room is battling something at some given point. Whether it's family issues, whether it's financial issues, whether it's relationship issues with your friend or something at work happened or something here at church even. Someone just ticked you off in the wrong way. And everyone is battling because we know we don't want those feelings to come out. We know we don't want that sinful nature to resurface. And every single person here is fighting that. And it takes someone to come along and refresh each other's spirits. It takes someone who's going to be a spiritual refresher to the others that's going to help keep us going. And tonight, if you would, I would like to talk to you about being a spiritual refresher. being someone who's going to refresh in some other people's spirit. Because even though we all want someone to refresh our spirit, why don't we turn that coin around and start refreshing other people's spirits? Because everyone needs help. Jack Hiles on his radio station, every single time he would sign off, he said, smile, because everyone is having a bad day today. Someone needs your smile. And truth is, everyone is having a bad day, and you need a smile because someone needs that smile. There's a story about a boy who was carrying a whole bunch of books. He was a nerd. He was constantly bullied. He was constantly just lowly. Yes, everyone hated him, kind of. He felt that way, at least. And they was walking back home, and as he was walking home, he came across a whole bunch of higher upperclassmen who were just, you know, the jocks, if you would. These guys were the ball players, the captain of the football team and all that. And the captain of the basketball team was, at the time, was walking by with his friends, and one of his friends, you know, just kind of did one of those elbow shrugs, and the boy dropped his books, and he just down, he just scooped down, and the boy helped him, and the captain walked over, and he grabbed his books out of the mud and such, handed it to him, and he walked him home, and he made sure he got home, and he said, hey man, I care for you, I love you, have a good night, I'll see you tomorrow at school. Next day, continuously, they became very close friends over the course of time, you know, one being the captain of the basketball team, the other being the scientific nerd, whatnot. They stayed in touch over through college and through life. They stayed in touch, and one day their families met, and at one point in time, the nerd kid was getting honored for something he had accomplished in his field of work, and he invited his friend to come and celebrate it with him. And during his speech, he said, no one knows this, not even my mom, not even my dad, but that day that I met my friend, I was actually on my way home. I was going to walk into my room and steal my dad's gun and shoot myself. But that time, I met my friend, and he made the entire difference. Because he simply walked him home, and he said, I love you, and I care for you. Have a good night, and I'll see you tomorrow at school. And it changed the kid's life. It saved his life. We all have the opportunity to be spiritual refreshers. We all have the opportunity to be someone who's going to refresh other people's spirits, who's going to be that shot in the arm that gives someone a little bit of more of a push to go the extra mile, to do the thing that they were called to do. One, if you're going to be a spiritual refresher, here's how you do it. You grow spiritually. You grow spiritually. I don't know if you know what it's like to be away from home for so long, especially a home church. That I know I love this place. And I know whenever I call my mom and dad, I ask them, how's the church doing? How's it going? And they always tell me, hey, we had another family come, and they got saved at the church. I remember when they told us about the Butler family, and I was like, oh man, I can't wait to meet these people. They sound like maniacs. And I can't wait to meet these people. I remember when the Doggetts came, they came and I left. And that was it. And I didn't see them, and I would call home my first semester off at college and say, hey mom, how's that Doggett family doing? How's that 12 tribes of Doggetts doing with all their giant family? I was excited. I could not wait to get back to see how much everyone had grown, how much the church had grown numerically. Of course, we had the split, and it dwindled, and I was like, man, that stinks. Oh well, I'm excited. We'll see what God can do next. Because he did stuff. I mean, you look at everything that God has used our church to do, and everything that the people that God has brought to the church to fulfill certain needs in our church, and it's exciting. And I know for me, at least, and I know for Pastor and for other members in our church, watching people grow spiritually is the best thing that just refreshes our spirits, refreshes my spirit when I'm off at college. It refreshes my spirit here at home whenever I think, really, the devil, he's a jerk. But hey, look what God did there. Look at the distance that person has traveled with God's help. Look what they're doing now. That person just came, and now they're teaching a Sunday school class. That person came, and now they're giving faithfully, they're tithing. That's exciting. That's awesome. Look what God is using that person to do. I know whenever I have several bus kids, we have Kiara and Kalia, the people I told you about in Sunday school, those are several of my bus girls, and they have a cousin named Ashanti, and I started working with Ashanti over the course of the year before last in my school year, and she started coming faithfully. I got to lead her to the Lord, and she got baptized, and she started coming faithfully. She started reading her Bible. This was exciting. She has an uncle who's a deacon slash pastor slash whatnot. I have no idea. Who's in a black church, a very ecumenical, very ritualistic. It's not really a good place to be. And they started filling her head with a bunch of junk, really. And even though she wanted to come to our church again, whenever I went by her house, her uncle chased us off the property. And he said, I'm all this family needs. Y'all need to come by here. If I see you come by here, y'all aren't going to see her again. All those nasty things. And I just started thinking, wow, what a jerk move. I hate you, Satan. Punk. That was my kid. I poured so much time into that girl. I poured so much effort into her. And then the very next day, around Thanksgiving time, one of my girls, Kiara, gave me a letter and said, hey, I want you to know I want to come to Providence Baptist College. I want to start going to Bible college to learn more about God. I want you to know I'm reading my Bible faithfully. You know, biggest shot in the arm ever. Biggest boost. Made me cry. I have the letter still on my desk. When I had it at college, now it's sitting in a box. I'm going to unpackage it when I get back and put it back on my desk. Because that means a lot to me. And I know it means a lot to pastor to see people like us, people who are not called to the ministry but who want to get involved, people who want to be spiritually involved, people who want to have a thirst and hunger after God. That's the whole purpose of this job right here, is to get people out there to grow spiritually. People preaching is not just to spout off words. It's about getting people in the pew to get generated and to get pumped up and to get excited about the things of God and start growing in the things of God and start going soul winning and start getting involved in the church and starting reaching other people. That's the purpose of the church here, is to make disciples and to reach other people and seeing people like you grow and seeing other people and seeing my friends grow and watching growth in myself. It is a spiritual refresher. If you want to be a spiritual refresher to our pastor here, to people here, grow spiritually. Grow spiritually. It will mean the world to others if you will just pick up your Bible and read it. And maybe people may not know, but God knows. And maybe it might refresh his spirit. I don't know what he said in the New Testament. He said, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith? He's kind of saying, was there going to be anything? I know God knows the future and all, but I wonder if sometimes he's saying, that's exactly what I needed. That's exactly what I was looking for. Someone who's going to make an effort. Someone who's going to make an emotion and want to serve, want to love, want to give other people things and want to serve. That is a spiritual refresher. Someone who's growing spiritually. Another type of spiritual refresher is... another way you can be a spiritual refresher is to pray for people. Even though you may not see the direct insult and direct action of your prayers, God does. And maybe that person needed you to pray for them, even though they'll never know that you prayed for them. God knows what that person needs. And he gives us the opportunity to pray for each other. And we've heard it countless times from Pastor Nash, how he constantly is saying the most encouraging thing another Christian can say to another Christian is, I'm praying for you. Because that means you're taking time out of your busy schedule, out of your busy life, and I know it's busy. I live a busy life. All of us do. Except for you kids. You guys have a beautiful life. Oh, I wish I was 5 years old again. You have a busy life, yet you're taking time out of your schedule, time out of your life, and you're giving it to pray specifically for me, specifically for our pastor, specifically for other members in the church, specifically for your spouse, specifically for your family, for the lost. How many times have you prayed for the lost? Pastor gave that wonderful sermon right before I left home about praying for the lost, how it takes action and prayer for us to do anything spiritually. Prayer is the thing that moves the thing that moves God's omnipotent hand. And God doesn't work without your prayer. And if you don't pray, God says, fine, I'm going to wait for you to pray. And if you don't pray, I'll wait for someone else too. and you have the opportunity to pray and be a blessing in somebody else's life, or even to tell them, hey, I have a need for you. If someone comes up to you and says, hey, I have a need, and I'm looking for someone to pray about, and I need someone to help me, are you going to pray for them and mean it? It's a wonderful thing to know that you have someone who's going to be a prayer partner with you, and that someone says, hey, I'm praying for you. It's a wonderful thing to know that they mean that they are praying for you. I remember I was sitting on my college floor when I was at Hiles Anderson for the first year, and I was sitting there, it was second semester. I was running through some, I think, history homework, and all of a sudden, Timothy Moore came, and he knocked on my door, and I said, hey, Tim, what's up? Tim was a sophomore. He's a year ahead of me. He came, and he said, man, I need someone who's going to pray with me. I said, what's wrong? He said, my sister just got in a car accident with her baby, and the baby, she's surviving, but she's on life support right now, and my sister's in life support, and her husband is considering pulling the plug. I need to pray. And we got on the phone and we prayed. There's going to be time in your life where you're going to need someone to pray, and it is a shot in the arm to know that person cares enough to pray, especially when you consider all the spiritual fight it is to pray. How many of you want to pray? No one usually wants to pray. It is a fight to pray. It is a fight to get on your knees. It is a fight to close out everything and go before your Father. It is a fight. And to think that someone like you or someone like me, someone is on their knees somewhere praying for me, is all I need to get that. That's everything I need. If you want to be a spiritual refresher, learn to pray. Learn to pray for others. Learn to pray for people in your church. Learn to pray for the lost. If you want to be a spiritual refresher, bear the burdens that they'll let you bear. The Bible says to bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ, Galatians 6:2. But what happens when someone won't let you bear their burden? Because we all got those burdens, right? Whether it's a burden of sin, whether it's a burden of just something that we can't let out at the moment that someone thrust upon us, and now we got that burden. We're like, oh, okay, this is too heavy, but I can't let anyone know. How do you deal with those people? How do you help that person bear that burden if they won't let you bear that burden? Here's a thought. Be a spiritual refresher. How? One, pray for them. That's always good. God can help you much. God can help them much more than you can help them. But what about bearing the burdens that they'll let you bear? Because they're already under a heavy load. And, you know, sometimes you have those people who are constantly asking people about their problems, but they're not really trying to bear their burdens. They're just gossips. No one needs that. It doesn't do anyone any good. Bear the burdens that they are already letting you bear, whether it's helping them out in some other area, whether it's helping someone get to church on time or giving them a phone call. If someone has a need, praying with them, showing them that you care in other areas, that might leave the tension off in other areas so they can help bear that burden. If you want to bear another person's burden, why don't you start praying? Why don't you start bearing the burdens that they will let you bear instead of spreading it around and gossiping about it? Trying to keep it to yourself is always a nice option. Proverbs chapter 11. In verse 13, it says, the talebearer revealeth secrets, but he that is of a faithful spirit concealeth the matter. No one needs anyone going around telling everyone's dirty laundry. It does no good. It forms an opinion about someone else that is probably, most likely, not true, yet it's still going to be in there. Someone comes up to you and says, hey, did you hear about so-and-so? Hey, I bet you didn't hear about this. Hey, that person, brethren, let's pray. Because if we so-and-so is going through it, did you hear about what happened with her husband? Oh my goodness, he cheated on his wife, and now she's going through it. No one needs that. Why would you spread such filth? And you don't even know if it's true. You're just catching the curb. You're just getting what someone else put down and passing along. Keep it to yourself. Conceal that secret. And most likely, it's probably not even a real secret. But don't be the one to spread it. When Babylon came through and invaded Israel, Babylon was judged because of it. Even though God specifically created Babylon to do that, He told them. He said, he told Israel, Nebuchadnezzar is my army. He is my punishing tool for you. Now, because they still invaded Israel and they still sacked the city and they did all those horrible things, I'm judging Babylon. You know, just because you feel the urge to say something and says, it's got to be said, you know, this truth, it's just got to be said. Because that's usually what gossips think. Everyone's got to know. Doesn't mean you have to be the one to spread it. And maybe everyone already does know. But it doesn't mean that we have to be the one to spread the filth. If you want to be a spiritual refresher, keep it to yourself. Bear the burdens that they're already going to let you bear. Pray for people. And bear their burdens. And grow spiritually. And that's really all it really takes to be a spiritual refresher. I have a small warning, though. If you're going to be a spiritual refresher, if you're going to try to bear other people's burdens, a small warning, don't expect them to bear yours. Don't expect them to bear your burdens, because they're not. We're human. We're broken. We're rotten to the core. You may give me something that I may not even know that you gave me, and you expect me to return something back that I didn't even know you gave. But many times, people are usually just out to give me, give me, give me. Here, why don't you bear my burdens, but they won't even lift a finger to bear yours. It's life. That's life. That's what happens. Think of the person who bore all of our burdens. Think of the person who died for our sins, how he was constantly bearing people's burdens, how he saw people and he had compassion on them, and he would feed them, and he would take care of their problems, and he would heal their diseases, and he'd heal their sickness, and he'd solve their mental state, as we read in Mark chapter 5 today, one of my favorite passages of Scripture, and he cured their lives, and what a wonderful thing he did, and whenever he was on the cross, whenever time for him to make the sacrifice, everyone forsook him. Out of his 12 disciples, one was at the cross. Out of his closest companions, the ones that were buddy-buddy, one betrayed him. And where were the other 10? Hiding. One was cussing him at the fire. And only one was at the cross to take care of his mom. Don't expect other people to bear your burdens, because they're most likely not going to. The entire time Jesus was on the earth, he's telling them, guys, this is my burden. This is what we're going to do. I'm going to die for the sins of the world. This is going to happen. And all the disciples could think about was, when are you going to come up and set up your kingdom, right? It's going to be now, right? Hey, this is going to be exciting. All they had their eyes on were themselves. And I'm not sure if he mentioned it this morning in the service, but whenever they're the woman at Samaria, when she was walking towards the well, she came from a city, and disciples passed her on the road. All they were looking for, the Bible says, they went to buy bread. All they had to think about was their own stomach. And Jesus, all he was worried about was bearing people's burdens. No one wanted to bear his. Just so you know, don't expect people to bear your burdens. Because it's probably not going to happen. The only person that ever you can count on, 100% to bear your burden is Jesus Christ. Amen. And that's the only one we're ever going to need. If you want to bear people's burdens, don't expect other people to bear yours. Because that leads to bitterness. I have a final story, and then I'm done. During the First Crusades, there's a battle called the Battle of Delirium. It was the First Crusader army had split into two patches. A small patch of around 10,000 men marched one direction, while a huge chunk of the army marched another. You can cover more ground, you can conquer more territory that way. And they had beaten back a Turk relief army before, and they thought, hey, this is a good day. And it was hot outside. It was in the summer. It was hotter than it is now. Hard to believe, I know, right? It was hot. And they were marching, and it was hot. They were getting sweaty. They were wearing full-body chainmail. I don't know how anyone ever lifted that stuff. Just the headpiece? It's around 5 to 10 pounds. Heavy. And they are in the desert heat. Barely any water. The horses are dying on the roadside. And they set up tent at night. They sleep there. And they wake up one morning, and everyone's probably getting ready. One person's probably shaving. Another person's cooking breakfast. Probably some fantastic bacon, triple thick, double smoked bacon, fantastic stuff. Probably has some brown sugar, covered that, it's beautiful. Everyone's getting ready for the morning, and all of a sudden one guy gets up, puts on his chainmail. He's like, all right, another miserable day. Let's march. Get ready. Grabbed his shield. A few other guys joined him. And all of a sudden, out of nowhere, arrows start pouring down on them. Guys start falling left and right. They had their wives and their children with them because they're so far apart from their homeland. Hey, why not just bring the girl with you? They got their families with them. They got monks with them. They have their squires. These knights had their people, their servants that attend to them with them, and they had to protect them. And now they have horse archers running around them in circles. They're entirely surrounded. They had nowhere to go. They're getting shot at with arrows. They form a circle around the supplies. And every man locks shields into steel. And as the arrows start pouring down, the men see very little hope. It is hot as anything we've ever faced. It is boiling. They've been suffering this for hours. And hour after hour after hour after hour after hour, they lasted. And they survived. And they were mending the wounded, and a person would instantly get shot with an arrow next to you, and someone would take his place, and they would drag that man off to be healed. And a stray arrow would bounce off the shields, nailing a civilian, maybe your wife, in the background. And these soldiers were huddled together, and they were feeling the worst, and many of them were fainting from exhaustion. And all of a sudden, out of nowhere, the women that they had in the camp started running up and grabbing water in the sacks that they carried in the supplies. They started running to the missile fire and started feeding water to the soldiers in the line. Very dangerous. You could get shot that way. You could die. But they refreshed the soldiers, and they were able to hold out for another few hours, and then relief came. And then the soldiers marched on. They chased off the Turkish army. They had a clear road on to Antioch, and after Antioch, they had a clear road to Jerusalem. Not using the Crusaders as a good, probably the best option, because they were filthy animals. But the point still stands. Relief may be just around the corner for that one person, but they're going to need someone to be a spiritual refresher, because everyone is fainting in the way. And when you look around you, we don't have much. You look at our size of our church compared to the one next door, or the one right there, or the one over there, or the one right down there on the highway. It's not big. Compared to what we had to face, opposition-wise, to Satan, all he has. You know what I mean? People there in the world? It's around 8 billion. We can't barely make a dent in that. If we even, each one of us, lead a million to the Lord, it's not much of a dent. Someone needs to refresh the person's spirit if we're ever going to make it to the next end, because relief is coming around the corner. He's coming back soon. And relief, and we just holding out, as Brother Grady was talking about, fighting materialism, and how we're the best, because we're the ones who are taking the only thing that has ever killed the church at the moment. We're fighting the strongest opposition Satan has to put up. I'm not bragging, really, because I know we're filth. We're nothing compared to what we used to be. But we're trying. Everyone's trying. And they need someone to say, I love you. Keep it in there. I'm praying for you. Hey, see you in church on Sunday. Hey, why don't you come to church today? Hey, man, don't drop out. Don't drop out. I got you. Hey, why don't you come with me? Hey, I got you. Hey, I'm praying for you. I love you. We all have the opportunity to be spiritual refreshers, to be someone who's going to give that shot in the arm to the person beside us. It's going to carry them the next mile. That way when the relief comes, they also stayed faithful. They also stayed true. And who knows? Maybe one day they'll return the favor, but if not, we got someone who we know always will be there with us, who will always give us that spiritual refresher. You had the opportunity to be a spiritual refresher. Are you going to be that person today? What about tomorrow? What about through the week? For someone for your family? Someone for the lost? Your work? Because even though they're lost, they need help. And you being a spiritual refresher may be just the exact thing that they need to start believing. Are you going to be a spiritual refresher? Please stand with me and bow your heads and close your eyes. As the pianos begin to play, if God has touched your heart in a simple way, be a spiritual refresher, feel free to use an altar. The piano begins to play.